2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at a very, very familiar verse to you this evening. It's a verse that's been read and preached from and taught several times from this church as well as many other places. It's one of our, it's a very, very important verse in our Bible, and you'll understand why I say that in just a minute. But if you love your Bible, then you ought to underline and maybe even memorize the text we're going to use this evening to jump off into the rest of Scripture. We make much of the Word of God around here, and every now and then we need to just pause and to take a step back and just explain why we make much of the Word of God. It's very, very important that we understand the Bible is more than just a book. It's so much more than that. So with the Lord's help this evening, we're going to explore that thought just a little bit. Lord, we come to you before we even get into the message. And Lord, I want to ask you to please take my mind and my thoughts. Lord, would you make my mind quick tonight? And God, we're discussing something of great importance, Lord, it's your word. So Lord, please help us in that. And when we leave this place, Father, I pray that you would have instilled and planted in us a greater confidence and assurance and faith in your word than we've ever had before. And we'll thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name that I ask it. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
All right. If you don't have a Bible of your own, then you can come see me. We give Bibles away to people that need them. If you want to follow along with us tonight, there's a pew Bible there right in front of you. You can use that. And I promise you, everything that I'm going to read will be right there in that Bible. And you can follow along with us in that if you want. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A little bit of background for the passage that we're reading. It's obviously in a book of the Bible that's called Timothy. This was not written by Timothy, but it was written to Timothy. The Apostle Paul was a preacher, and this young man named Timothy, whether he was saved out of Paul's ministry or just greatly influenced by it is up for debate. But what we do know is that Paul points out that this young man was saved at an early age, and he was brought up in understanding the scriptures, understanding salvation. And we know this because he says that from his earliest age, from a child, he was taught the scriptures. That's important. You know why? Because the very next phrase says, that's able to make you wise unto salvation. Amen. It's important that we teach our children the Word of God, because eventually, if they become Christians, if they are saved from their sin, it will be because of the effect of the Word of God in their life. Yeah. It's important that we teach them. If we don't teach our children the Word of God, I promise you they're being taught something by somebody else. I promise you, if you don't spend time making a concerted effort with your spouse to instill biblical principles in your children, I'm not saying that every day you have to spend 5 hours sitting reading the Bible to your children, but what I am saying is that you better be living out at home in the sight of your children those biblical principles that the Bible so clearly teaches. Don't expect your children to take and view the name of God with reverence and respect and fear if you're going to trample on it and take the Lord's name in vain in their sight. Don't you expect them to treat it differently than you're treating it. Don't expect your children to value the fellowship of God's people if you yourself are not going to value the fellowship of God's people. Don't expect your children to be faithful church members, godly men and women, if you yourself aren't setting that example in their eyes. The preacher can preach every week, but it'll never have the impact and the force that the example of mom and dad will have at home. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I was a kid once. Did you know that? Yeah. Still act like it a lot of times. And I can promise you, as a pastor's son, my dad could have stood in the pulpit every week and preached the purest doctrine anyone's ever preached. But if at home, He lived a life that was contradicting to it. If at home there was the real him, I promise you, I would not be in the ministry today.
Right.
Don't expect your children to be something that you yourself are not. And since we're on this, let's just put the car in park for a minute. Don't expect your children to be what the church says they're going to be if you're not willing to enforce it and teach it yourself. Don't get mad at the preacher when things go wrong at home if the only time you listen to the preacher is when you're sitting in the church pew. If the only Bible you're getting is the 10 o'clock hour on Sunday morning when Brother Jeff teaches downstairs and Brother Greg teaches upstairs, if that's the only Bible you're getting, don't you dare sit back, fold your arms in disgust and anger when things don't go right and there's things that you have to answer for one day. Don't you blame those men.
Amen.
It was never their responsibility to train up your children.
That's right. Amen.
That was your responsibility.
Yeah. Amen.
It was never my responsibility to instill sound doctrine in your children. No, no, that's mom and daddy's responsibility.
That's right.
We have a church full of young people. What a blessing most of the time children are. what a blessing. But what a huge responsibility.
Yes, sir.
It is as well. What a huge responsibility. I wouldn't tell you. If you came to me and offered to pay me $500 tonight, I wouldn't tell you the name of the kid that did it because I thought it was funny, especially because it wasn't my kid. This morning, we have these double doors out here, and there was two kids, not siblings. Don't try to figure it out. You won't figure it out. Having door races. And apparently, I heard them. I sat there and listened to them. I want to hear what they were doing. Apparently, a door race is when each of you open your own door, and then you put your backs to it, and you grab the push bar. And when you say go, you lift your feet and let the door close with you on it and see whose door closes first. And that's a door race. I told them to stop, but not until I watched them run two or three races because it was quite entertaining. I'm just saying, kids are a blessing.
Amen.
Also a great responsibility. Great responsibility. Here's Timothy. And Paul says, the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, he reminds Timothy of the importance of the Scriptures in his life, even from the earliest age. Amen. From a child, he says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able. I'm glad we have the Word of God that is able.
Amen.
To effect change.
Amen.
I'm glad. It says it can make you wise unto salvation. And then we move a little bit further forward, and it begins to explain the importance and the usefulness of the Scriptures. Now, let me just say this before we read that verse again, verse 16 again. Let me just say that Timothy never heard a preacher get up and say, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians with me, if you would, please. It didn't happen. Timothy was never part of a church that preached their way through the book of Revelation. they just didn't have this. Timothy was never part of a church where people came in carrying all of the New Testament. At best, Timothy might have been in a church service where someone said, hey, we got a new letter from Paul. We'd like to read it in your presence tonight. I mean, at best, that was what Timothy got to experience. And yet, the Apostle Paul, referring largely to the Old Testament Scriptures, says, Timothy, they're important. They're very important. They play a useful part in your New Testament Christian life. Four things they'll do for us. Let's look at it together here in verse 16. We're going to leave 2 Timothy here in just a few minutes, but I want to see this before we do. None of this is new to any of you here. You're familiar with this. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, comma. Stop right there. Look right here. We must use this as the acid test to what is Scripture and what is not. How many of you have a Scofield Bible in your lap? Raise your hand. How many of you have a Bible that has the center column references? I have them right here. Most people do. How many, maybe you have notes at the bottom of your page included. Now, me and Brother Griffith were just talking about this at men's prayer breakfast yesterday. We are, as Americans, man, we've got, we don't, it, what a blessing it is to be able to sit across the table from each other and not argue and fight about which version of the Bible is the best. But we live in a country where the Word of God is so readily available that we're able to sit across the table from each other and discuss which King James Bible we like the most. I mean, we have freedom. Talk about a blessing. Somebody can say, well, I like the Thompson Chain reference. I like the Chronological Bible. I like the Cambridge Bible. I like the Scofield Bible. What a blessing to be able to have that kind of choice. Amen. There are some people who would just love to have any pure word of God. I'm just saying we're blessed. Amen. This verse says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, it's very important that we emphasize that before we get into the four things Scripture is useful for. It's important that we emphasize that Scripture, the first requirement for something to be considered Holy Scripture is that it must be inspired by God. The notes in your Bible are not Scripture. The center column references, they're not Scripture. As helpful and useful as they might be, they are not divinely inspired Scripture. I think you get it. It's very flattering that when people pay you a compliment for teaching or preaching something, but the reality is, from the time I stop reading a verse and look up and begin to talk to people, nothing beyond that is Scripture. It's man's thoughts. It is prone to and susceptible to error. We must be careful. Commentaries are a wonderful help. Boy, what a blessing it is to be able on your computer be able to have hundreds of dictionaries and Bible dictionaries and commentaries. What a blessing. But it's not Scripture. Someone asked recently, I made mention of the Apocrypha being in the Catholic Bibles, and someone asked me, why don't we believe that that should be in our Bible? And the answer is very simple. If Scripture contradicts Scripture, how can we say we have the perfect Word of God? If one verse says one thing and another verse in another place says something that contradicts it, how can we say this is the perfect inerrant Word of God? We can't do that. One of the tests the translators put the Scriptures through as they were canonizing the Scripture, they said that if there's anything in any other writing that contradicts what we know to be God's Word, it's not making it into the final draft. I believe we have the completed Word of God right here. This is what we need. It must be God-inspired. And that word inspiration, it might be a little different than what you'd think of. People have taught that inspiration is God-breathing, and that's not wrong. But more specifically, we think of that. We think of God breathing out His Word. That's not what God did. If you look up the definition, the old definition of the word inspiration, it does mean God breathed, but it means God breathed in. It wasn't that God just put it out there and the men could grab it and write it down. He breathed it into the penmen of Scripture. That's an amazing thought. How could John write a revelation like the book of Revelation? How could he do it? John didn't even know how he did it. He said, all I know is I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and suddenly I heard behind me a voice, and I turned around, and I saw one standing there, and he begins to describe it. He didn't even know how it happened. He just knows that God put it in him. He filled him up with it. Amen. If you're going to call something Holy Scripture, that is what's required. That is what it takes. Four uses of Scripture very quickly. Said it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine's important. Amen. Doctrine's important. You know why we emphasize the expository style teaching and preaching here so much? Because that's where your doctrine is found. Amen. That's where your doctrine is found. A church that does not teach the Bible, but simply gets up and preaches it, and there is a difference. A church that only preaches and does not teach is a church that will grow up immature and weak Christians. Doctrine is what makes someone strong. Doctrine is what furnishes and fits somebody for service. It's doctrine. It's the meat of the Word. Amen. How do we find that? Well, it's in the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Yeah, you don't need Baptist doctrine. What you need is Bible doctrine. Right. I've seen Baptist doctrine courses. They can be pretty far from Bible doctrine courses. I'm just saying it says it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and correction. Reproof, when you reprove somebody, you tell them there's been an error. You point out that something is not consistent with truth. Correction goes a step farther and says, you're still not getting it. So here's what we're going to do. There are passages in our Bible that if we would just obey, our church would be problem free if every single Christian would take every word of this book and live it out. And when they find themselves in the need of a little bit of reproof, they would heed the reproof immediately. And then if they didn't, though, there would be correction there. And God's word says, you're still not getting it. Here's how you fix it. Correction. Not just telling someone they're wrong, but here's how you fix it. Here's the correction you need. And then instruction in righteousness is that fourth thing. Instruction in righteousness. It is true that the Holy Spirit of God should be the refining force in a Christian's life. It is true that someone who is saved will be led by the Spirit and something will just, inside them begins to work and they begin to change naturally as the Spirit works. That is true. There's many times where that can be a confusing thing to a new Christian. The word why would come up. Well, I'm convicted of this or that, but why? Well, we've got the instruction for righteousness right here. Amen. Right here. Why do I feel guilty for thinking the things I think? Well, it's because right here the Bible says as you strive for righteousness, you're supposed to think on things that are lovely and pure and of a good report. You know, why is it wrong for me to be in this relationship? Why is that wrong? Well, because the Bible says right here, as we strive for righteousness, that every man should have his own wife, and that it's good for man not to touch a woman, and that adultery and fornication are sin. Well, the Bible says it. That's why you feel the way. It's instruction in righteousness. When you remove the Word of God from that position of authority in your life, or as a church as a whole removes it as a from the position of authority in the church, there's no stopping. There's nothing to fix the problems that we'll have. When we go to this as the medicine for the illness, then remove this and there is no cure.
That's right.
There is no cure. Somebody mentioned, maybe it was Brother Griffith or maybe Brother Whitney yesterday, we were talking about this, the debate about Bibles and different versions. And somebody said that you're hard-pressed to even find a King James Bible on the books of Christian bookstores, and I totally agree. The last time I was in a Christian bookstore was probably 5 or 6 years ago, and it was going out of business, and I got there, and there was, they call it the Wall of Bibles, and it was a pretty good sized wall, and I mean you could find any kind of Bible you wanted there, but to find a King James Bible, it had its own little tiny section on a separate shelf. That's amazing to me. Why do we make such a big deal? Oh, the changes aren't that big, preacher. You can still read it and you can still see some truth in it. That is true. I believe that the Bibles, that they're similar in a lot of ways. So why make a big deal about it? I'll tell you. The best way, when I think of this issue, my mind goes to long range shooting. You get a large caliber rifle and you can really reach out a long ways. You can reach out to 800, 900, 1,000 yards, and you can put rounds on a small target. But it doesn't just happen. There's something called minutes of angle, or there's also called milradians, which they're both kind of the same thing. But here's the gist. Let's take the minutes of angle. If you were to take 1 degree of angle and divide it into 60 parts, 60 sections, though each one of those little sections is 1 minute of angle. So most scopes, most lower end scopes, have what they call quarter inch MOA adjustments. 1/4 inch is one click on your scope, and you get 1 minute of angle at a certain distance. Now, you don't have to understand all of that in order to understand what I'm trying to say. At 100 yards, if I were to shoot a bullet, if I were to zero my scope in to where my crosshairs sit right on the target, and when I pull the trigger, my bullet hits dead center of that target. That's what's called zeroing in your rifle. Now, if you were to back that target out to 200 yards or 300 yards or 400 yards, and you put the crosshairs right on the target, you pull the trigger, you send the bullet down range, that bullet is going to hit below the bullseye. So what do? You make an adjustment on your scope, and it raises the crosshairs, not a whole bunch, but just one little minute of angle. It makes a lot of difference. Now, here's how this applies to the Word of God. At 100 yards, 1 minute of angle equals 1 inch. So if I were to make four clicks, one click is a quarter inch, four clicks on my scope at 100 yards would move my crosshairs up 1 inch. But at 200 yards, 1 minute of angle is 2 inches. At 300 yards, 1 minute of angle is 3 inches. And here's why that works. As you're looking down range, you're raising that angle just a little bit. And that never falls down. Gravity has no effect on that line of sight. And so you crank it up just a little bit, and it raises your line of sight, and it just keeps going and going and going. And by the time you get out to 1,000 yards, you're looking at 10 inches. 10 inches of adjustment. Now, here's how this applies to the Word of God. That argument that says, well, the Bibles aren't that different. They're just little changes. How much difference can it really make? It can make a whole lot of difference for somebody somewhere. Someone who's saved, understands pure doctrine, can read another version of the Bible and notice subtle changes and say, well, I can see that. That's not that big a deal to me. But someone who doesn't know their Bible, someone who doesn't recognize sound doctrine and bad doctrine, maybe a few years down the road, you'll begin to notice changes in that individual. Their stance on the deity of Jesus Christ has somehow become weakened, because at just 100 yards, it's not that big an adjustment. But you keep moving further and further out. It never comes back down. It doesn't stay the same measurement from zero. It gets worse and worse and worse. If you don't believe me, here we are about 60 years in to the Bible version boom in America. And if what I'm saying is not true, then you explain for me, please, how we've reached the point in churches in America where some of the doctrine has been accepted that we see around us. The doctrine of salvation is unrecognizable in a lot of places. How does that happen? Over time, it grows worse and worse and worse. It's not just about right now. What effect is that going to have on your children? The verses in the King James Bible that talk about baptism and give a clear meaning of baptism are completely removed in some of the newer versions. Not all references to baptism, just certain key references are removed in newer versions. And we live in a day and age where people don't have a clear understanding of what baptism is. People are relying on baptism for salvation. You see, it just a little bit here, but down the road it just gets worse and worse. And with every new version, they expand on the changes, and it gets worse and worse and worse. I'm just saying it's important that we plant our feet on sound doctrine. On sound doctrine. Plant your feet on that which you know to be the inspired Scriptures. It may take a little more effort on this end to study it and understand it. But on the other end, you'll be dead on the mark of where you need to be. So Scripture is good for correction and for doctrine and reproof and instruction in righteousness. Three or four things as we examine the divinity of the Scriptures. Some things that might be beneficial for us to understand. And I don't have time to get into all of this evening. I wrote down a few things several years ago. I began to ask myself the question, how do we know that the Scriptures are divine? How do we know the Scriptures are inspired by God? And there's some things as we compare the Bible with other works, literary works, if we just view it through the same lens as other works of men, I believe we come up with some of the answers. I've given some of these out before, and so I won't spend a whole lot of time on these. I'll go very quickly. But four or five things, maybe six things that I've found to give me confidence the Bible is, the Word of God is number one, just simply because of its antiquity. Just the age of what we have. It goes back, it predates every other work. It's not just something that was thrown together in a 1 month sitting by some guy in a cottage on a mountainside trying to produce another work. This goes back centuries and centuries and centuries. Because of its antiquity, I believe that it gives credit. Tertullian was a second century historian, and he in the debate about the scriptures and the inerrancy of scripture, here's what he said. He said, quote, "That which is of greatest antiquity is to be received as most sacred and authentic." That's very well said. Very well said. When they were examining manuscripts to use for the translation into the English, for the Bible, of the translation into English, they went with the oldest they could possibly find. The oldest, they reasoned that the oldest would probably be the most accurate. And the same holds true as we look at the topic today. I believe that the antiquity of the Scriptures proves that it is divine. How about because of its preservation? It's preservation. Hey, we've got a book in front of us that some say is as old as 3,000 years old, certain parts of our Old Testament. Well beyond that is when the events happened, and there's debate about how old they actually are, but let's just say it's only 3,000 years old. That's pretty impressive. It's pretty impressive that here we are in the year 2018 holding the preserved Word of God in our lap. That gives credit. It gives me confidence in what we have. Thirdly, just because of the content that it holds, this Bible was penned by 40 men covering a period of centuries, men that never met each other. They didn't have the whole Bible to compare and try to get their story straight. That'd be amazing enough if that's how it happened. But we're talking about 40 men from different walks of life, different trades, living in different times, who by inspiration penned a few words. And it was in complete, perfect harmony with what the other men had written. Gives me confidence that it is, in fact, the Word of God. Fourthly, because of the predictions that it makes, not just predictions, but predictions that have been proven to be so. Over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly. 300 prophecies just about Jesus Christ alone that have been fulfilled perfectly, not to mention all the prophecies about Israel, all the prophecies about the captivities, all the prophecies about the restoration of kingdoms, all those prophecies, they've all been proven true. I wouldn't have much confidence in a book that made a bunch of promises that never came true. I find confidence and assurance that it is the Word of God just because of the predictions that it makes. Fifthly, this will seem kind of trivial to some people, but not to me. I find that it's the Word of God because of the full disclosure of the lives of men that penned it. The full disclosure of the lives of those that God used to pen it. Here's what I mean. If a man was going to sit down and try to write a book and try to make people have confidence in that what he was writing was going to be true, he wouldn't tell all the dirt on himself. But our Bible was penned by men that were just as much sinners as you and me. You take Jonah. Jonah wrote this book of prophecy and said, yeah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Yeah, and when I heard it, I ran. I said, no, this is not for me. I ran. I couldn't outrun God, though. He prepared a great fish that swallowed me and spit me up on shore. So I finally went and preached the gospel, and when the people began to get saved, it made me mad. I mean, is that really what you're going to write? Is that really what you're going to tell if you're trying to build yourself up? How about Peter? Man, Peter wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. Great doctrinal books, phenomenal books, but come on, this is Peter. Peter, the denier of Jesus Christ. It's that Peter. Yeah, the Bible discloses all this information about David. David. The man after God's own heart in the Word of God is revealed to be an adulterer, a liar, a murderer. I'm just saying the full disclosure of the lives of the men used to pen the Holy Scriptures. To me, it says there must be something more to this than just a human book. There must be something more to it. Sixthly, the effect on the souls of men. I think that ought to give us some confidence in the Bible. For the last 2,000 years, men have heard the contents of this book preached and read, and conviction has fallen on them. Lives have been changed. New creatures created. Regeneration taking place within a man because of this book that tells me there must be something more than just the writing of men. And then we could see the miracles that it records, the things that took place. It could only be supernatural. It could only be by God. I'm just saying I have confidence that this is, in fact, the Word of God. I have complete confidence that it is. That's just a few logical reasons. You know, that's not scriptural reasons, but just logical reasons that I think Scripture is divine. The completeness of the Scripture certainly gives reason to believe that it is divine in nature. The Scripture contains, as we just saw there in verse 15, it contains all we need to know about salvation. That's a pretty complete book. It's a pretty complete book. We understand it's complete and it completely harmonizes with all the other parts of Scripture. And then I think it's a divine book. We can count it as divine simply because of the purpose that God, who inspired it, the purpose that He set it out for. The effect that it'll have is that it'll correct, it'll reprove, it'll rebuke, it'll do all of these things, it'll instruct. But that's not the desired purpose of it. Look at verse 16 and 17 one more time. Verse 17 gives the purpose of Scripture. Are you ready? It's good for those four things we already discussed, but here's the reason we need those things. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's what this tells me. This tells me that a 12-step program will not make me perfect and thoroughly furnished.
Right.
This tells me that a really exciting youth group is not going to perfect me in the mind of my God. It's not going to furnish me thoroughly, completely, to His satisfaction. This tells me that God so desired for me to have that perfection so evident in my life that He said, I'll give you all you need to see it accomplished. He gave it to us in black and white. That's the purpose.
Amen.
What are you trusting in to make you that perfect Christian? Now, perfect doesn't mean flawless. It just means complete. It means completed. What are you trusting in? I hope it's not church attendance. I hope it's not what your parents used to do in church. And I've heard so many people say, well, my dad was a deacon. Well, my granddaddy was a pastor. That's great. I'm glad they were. But man, if that's what you're resting in, you've got real problems. When I stand before God, I want Him to look at me and see me complete, thoroughly furnished, every area of my life built up and complete. How does that happen? It happens through the book in your lap. Happens to the book in your lap. I'm glad I've got a copy of it.
Amen.
How cruel it would be for God to expect something from us that He's never told us about. How cruel it would be for God to expect something from us that He's never told us how to accomplish. He's given it to you right there in your lap. I'm glad I have a Bible. I hope you are too. You can stand with me, please.